Well, the message this morning has to do with remembering and reminders, hence the title, Remembering and What God Chooses Not to Remember. And of course, I thought about the message when Mark said he has something on his wrist that helps him remember something. And yes, it is a blessing to be a part of a community that rallies. It really is. So, since I was scheduled to preach several weeks ago, actually on the day just before Memorial Day, I wasn't going to center particularly on Memorial Day, but, you know, memorial, remembering, and so our nation does remember, well, I guess for many it's just a holiday, but at least it started out as honoring those fallen in the Civil War and then later others. But since that was on my mind, the message developed then, maybe about as much of it just has to do with I just marvel at the way we are fearfully and wonderfully made and how our memory is, it's a marvel. And it is one of those things that I think we just take so for granted until things begin to change and we maybe don't remember some things as well as we used to. But anyway, I was thinking about the time when we visited Paul's family in Belgium, probably getting close to be 10 years ago. I'm not exactly sure when it was. But I remember that Paul took me, Joe didn't go along that time, but he took me to this little town, Ypres, or that's my way of pronouncing it, that was close by. And there is something that is done every evening at 8 o'clock to remember. Now, World War II ended in 1918, so that's 100 years ago. But in the years following, and I think it became a regular ceremony then in 1929, where some people felt they should remember and honor those that had that were MIAs, missing in action, had never been named and honored, that would have been part of liberating Belgium in World War I. And so there's this big arch, impressive looking arch, and the roadway goes through there. And so and some of this I didn't exactly remember, so I looked some of it up. At 7:30, the traffic is stopped. And then preparation is made for this, what is called the, help me, Paul, what is it called?
The Last Post.
The Last Post. And so there's several out there with bugles, and there's a laying of a wreath, and if groups visit, then they can lay a wreath. But the point is to remember and to honor those who never were identified but were missing in action. And so this has continued every night at 8 o'clock since sometime in 1921, with the exception of 4 years, and it gave the exact dates. It was sometime in May of 1940 to sometime in September in 1944, and that was because Belgium was occupied by Germany at that time. But on the very day that the forces took that part of the city back, they had that ceremony again that night, even though there was gunfire going on in the other parts of the city. Now, I'm not trying to overemphasize something like this, but it does impress me that something like that has been kept up for that many years. Now, for granted, probably, it's a ceremony, and it's kind of impressive to go to see it. So I don't know just how many really stop and meditate on why it was put in place. But at least it's something that has been kept up all these years. Now, anyway, my mind was on remembering since Memorial Day was coming up. So I was thinking, well, what are some scriptures where God calls us to remember? So actually, this is kind of the turn that it took then. So message in three parts here. First, some thoughts on the gift of memory. And I looked up some of the things that are written about that, and nothing that was a whole lot different than what I already knew, maybe putting in a little different words, but that people just recognize it as something that is hard to understand. But anyway, thoughts on the gift of memory. Then some of the commands that God gave to his people. Now, you are to remember this. And then the last part, what God chooses not to remember. And I suppose some of you know what that is. Well, on that first part, some thoughts on the gift of memory. And this part actually got a little longer than I thought it might. But it is something, like I said, that we tend to take for granted until, you know, we have some, at least it is that way for me, until we have some lapses, and it's different than it used to be. And for me, and some of you heard me say this, it's been in the change in the ability to recall names. It kind of reminds me of what Irvin Hershberger said. And for some of you younger ones, you might not recognize that name, but for the older ones, you do. He was the principal at Calvary Bible School when those of us in this age category went there in the 70s. But he was good at remembering names. And he one time said to me kind of like this. He thinks that there's only room for about so many because when new ones come in, then it pushes the old ones out. Well, that's kind of an interesting way of saying it. But as I've meditated on how I see some of the changes for myself, one of the things I've been thinking about, and this is beyond just memory or lack of it like it used to be, and that is I desire to grow old gracefully and accept the limitations that inevitably come, and not stressing over my inability to remember or whatever else it is. Because it inevitably will be there. And it makes me think about I was going to say some sitting here, maybe they're not sitting here this morning, but some older ones in our community that have said that getting old isn't for the faint-hearted. And getting old is kind of, what was the exact word? Something about getting old is no fun. But back to memory, I found something entitled "What is Memory and How Does It Work?" by Kendra Cherry, and it was updated 5/23/2018, so obviously I got it off the internet, but I also looked in the World Book Encyclopedia, and really, not a lot different was said in the two, but here's some of the things that were said. Memory refers to the processes that are used to acquire, store, retain, and later retrieve information. I suppose we know that. In order to form new memories, information must be changed into a usable form, which occurs through the process known as encoding. Once information has been successfully encoded, it must be stored in memory for later use. Much of this memory lies outside of our awareness most of the time, and you know we call that our subconscious, except when we actually need to use it. The retrieval process allows us to bring stored memories into conscious awareness. And I may say it later, but I think probably we understand that the retrieval is really where the failure begins, because it's somehow in a mysterious way, in a way hard to understand, it's always in there. And those that have studied it don't really know exactly what happens when that memory is put in there. You know, what actual physical things change in your brain and what chemical reactions there are, but somehow it gets stored in there. And we marvel at the amount of information that can be stored on the hard drives in our computers, but you know, they're only imitations, and probably poor imitations, of the one of what God created. Now, there are three parts to memory, then, the way that this gave it. There's sensory memory, there's short-term memory, and there's long-term memory. Now, the sensory memory, and obviously anything that goes into our memory is going to have to be put in there by our senses, by our five senses, by seeing or hearing or smelling or tasting or touching. So that's how we get in contact with situations. The sensory memory stays for a very brief time. A half a second for those things that are seen, and 3 to 4 seconds for those things that are heard. So, short-term memory, or our conscious, is paying attention to sensory memories. You see, those sensory memories are so brief, but it goes into our conscious by when we pay attention to it. It generates the information in short-term memory. Most information stored in active memory will be kept approximately 20 to 30 seconds. While many of our short-term memories are quickly forgotten, attending to this information allows it to continue to the next stage, and that is long-term memory. We tend to quickly forget. You know, now, we do have certain people among us, though, that for some reason are unusually good at remembering a certain date. And so, I don't see Perry Lee sitting here, but, you know, we were talking recently about those huge hailstones, and I understand there were some around again recently, but in my memory, I never saw hailstones like fell, and I thought it was in May of 1962, and I think he said it was May 23rd, 1962. For some reason, some people have an unusual ability to remember dates. Now, it is true, and I think I'll touch this a little bit later, it is true that if something unusual or out of the ordinary happens on a certain day, it will stick with us, and I'll come back to that later. But what it was saying here is when it moves from that temporary intake, that sensory, to the conscious, it's because we have paid attention to it. Because it's something that we're involved in. And so, ladies, you know, when I see somebody with a dress, well, it's a dress. But you see it as, oh, she made it like that, and this is the way that was done. You know, it's what you're involved in that you pay attention to more than just a passing glance, and it goes into that memory. And so, years ago, I worked at Middlebury Church Furniture, and in fact, these benches were made in Middlebury, Indiana, at Middlebury Church Furniture. And so during that brief time, in that year that we were away from Fellowship Haven in Washington, D.C., after we got married, until we went back, and then some years later came to here, but I worked there for a number of months at Middlebury Church Furniture, and at that time, I would notice church pews. For the last 5 years or so before we moved out here from D.C., I worked at a hardware store. And one of the things I would notice then is hardware. I'd notice the kind of doorknobs that were, well, anymore, I don't really notice those kind of things. Now, if you're David or Joe Yoder or their sons, you notice the planes. To me, it's a plane flying overhead. They say, that's a and so-and-so. And I think Danny even has an app on his phone that says what plane flies over where. Well, different people have different interests. And so that's the thing in the marvelous way that God has made us, that instead of just a passing glance, if it's of interest, it gets stored in there. And eventually goes then into subconscious or long-term memory. It refers to the continuing storage of information. Some information is fairly easy to recall, while other memories are more difficult to access. And so two comments on that. Most often the difficulty is the access. That is, you know, it said some things are easier to recall. Now, the recalling or the retrieval, which becomes more difficult with age, but if we continue to access that retrieval, it stays in the better. So I have said in this whole thing that I keep saying about noticing the difference in my memory, I've said some things get better with age like cheese, but my memory isn't one of those things. But I marvel at how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And I've pondered over what triggers a memory. Because the same memory, in my crude way of saying it, somewhere in that brain, in that wherever it's stored is touched by all five senses, because the same incident, the same occurrence can be triggered by two different things. You can hear something and remember, oh yeah, you remember that. Or you can see something at a later time and it triggers that same memory. You know, how all of that works, it's a marvel to me. You know, some random or insignificant examples, just a couple days ago. Something triggered a memory of a man named Simon Tice, and probably very few of you know him, but he's gone now, but he was Jerry Yoder's father-in-law. Well, the reason a memory was triggered, because something that my brother Ernest told me, it has to be 20 years ago. Now, this is just to illustrate how something small and insignificant can jog something. And it was because I was getting on and off the tractor, and I remembered that Ernest told me that this man said, I didn't used to know what the handle was for in getting on the tractor, but after I got older, I remembered. Well, that jogged a memory because I understand that. Now, another example that I'm going to use, that I used for some other, to illustrate something else at another time, was one time we were sitting at the same table that the bond trigger, that's the Bishop of Kelowna, Iowa, Delmer. Didn't think I'd forget that. We were sitting at the table, and I, all at once I thought about something, and I looked at Delmer and I said, only in Kelowna. Well, I think I might have used that illustration here before. I don't know. So some of you might remember what it was about. I was illustrating something else at the time, but that's all I had to say. His face lit up, and he knew exactly what I was talking about. Well, one of my Amish cousins up there, quite an entrepreneur, was wanting to move a building. Well, they did cut it in about four paces, and then they had somewhere between 100 and 150 men carry that building down the road to where it was supposed to go. Well, the reason I said only in Kelowna, because the news got a hold of that one, and they did an article on it, and they ended it with only in Kelowna. Well, I suppose they didn't realize that probably could happen somewhere else. I'm using that to illustrate that there are just certain things that can trigger something for us very quickly. Now, most short-term memories fade quickly, and we don't ever call them again from our subconscious. You know, unless it's some highly emotional or traumatic experience. How many of you remember where you were standing when you heard about the Twin Towers being hit in 9/11? Yeah, see? And how many of you remember when you heard about President Kennedy being shot? Yeah, okay, see? It's that kind of thing. Now, there might be some other special reason. We're talking to Myron Miller last Tuesday evening, and he said, he told me Paul Miller was bailing in your field on September the 6th, and I forget what date was, probably about 2003, at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, why did he know that? Well, because his daughter was born just a couple of hours later. So I'm saying there's certain things that you know, just they wouldn't stick in our memories, except that something happens, and it cements that memory. Now, just for curiosity, how many of you remember something that happened when you were 4 years old or younger? Okay, quite a number. What about three? All right, how about two? All right, just a few of us. Anybody under two? Nobody, except I guess Heidi isn't here, but I think Heidi told me one time she remembers being at her little brother's graveside, and that was before she was 2 years old, I think she said. And it was very traumatic to see them putting dirt over that. But so a traumatic or a special event can cement a memory. And the point I'm making with this, and it did get longer than I was going to have it come, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I remember traveling with my parents to Harrison, Arkansas. The one little memory that I have of the trip down, I have some memories of the trip there, of the time there, but I remember that there was we stopped for a rest stop, and my parents got off and went to the restroom, and I woke up and they weren't around, and I was crying, and there was a lady that asked me, "What's the matter?" Well, I still remember what she said, but I didn't know what to say, because I didn't know what she was asking me. But she asked me then, "Where's your mama?" Well, I understood that, and so I said, "I don't know." Those memories stick. I remember someone made reference to this just recently about the Brunk meetings out here and how they sent buses out to pick up the Amish people and take them in, and that was in August of 1953, and I was 2 years and 3 months old. I remember that. There's special things that cement a memory. Now, the point I want to make here is that you know, when these things work the way they normally work, we simply take them for granted. But they're marvelous. They're miracles. But we take them as much for granted as my little granddaughter holding the smartphone and knows what to do to make it go. Well, they grew up with that thing. Well, shifting gears then. I had actually started out when I started to look at some of the things that God said, remember, and he's given us some visual aids. And particularly I was looking at the children of Israel. You see, God said, here are some things that you are to remember, and here are some aids for remembering it. But we'll look at several examples, and then we'll move to Jeremiah, and we'll see what Jeremiah says about them failing to have that happen. And then that brings us into the New Testament, where God does something to help his people do what he wanted them to do, but they were unable to do. And yet we ourselves that have access to that at times also fail to access that. I'd like to read several verses here from Deuteronomy, and if you'd like, you can turn to them. The first one be in chapter 5. We'll look a few things that God told his people to remember and why he told them to remember it. And then look briefly at maybe the biggest example in the Old Testament of this is what you're to remember and this is what it is, or this is what you're to observe and this is what it is to help you remember. Now, if you notice in Deuteronomy 5:15, I think I'll just read that verse. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. And I don't know that I've really thought about that one. But keeping the Sabbath, for some reason, was to remind them each week of the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. And maybe there is a parallel for us as we set a day aside to remember what God has done for us. But the thing I thought about that I never thought about before is, do you suppose that the reason this was to help them remember what God had done and bring them out of Egypt was because they had to work hard 7 days a week? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But since you now take that day off for rest and for worship, does it remind you of the fact that God delivered you from Egypt? Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 to 19. Here God says, there's something that you are to remember well. Now, the one was, remember that I brought you out of Egypt, and on the Sabbath day, you remember. Here, it's when you face those nations that you're going to go into that land to dispossess those nations, and you think they're too mighty for you, remember well is the word here in 18. But shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So just remember what I did in the past so that you don't get discouraged with the situation now. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Here the warning is, and it's such a warning that all of us need. He's saying, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land that he hath given thee. He's talking about when they get into that land. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And I think I've said this before here, but isn't there a little more emphasis to say, don't forget, than there is to simply say, remember? Didn't our mothers say it that way sometimes to us, just to put extra emphasis? Now, don't forget. See, God is saying, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes. And so he goes on to talk about all the difficult things there were in getting from where they were to where they would get in the land. And he goes on to say in verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, as he sware unto our fathers, as it is this day. Now, there were visual aids to help them remember. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. With all the things that God had given them to help them to not forget what he wanted and to not do like the nations around them did, it just seemed like it really didn't work that way. But here was one of the visual aids. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we find that after they had passed over the Jordan, then in verse 2, take 12 men out of the people, one for every tribe, and command them, saying, take out thence from the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you to leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. They were to carry the stones out of the middle of the riverbed, carry them up there, set them on the riverbank. And then in verse 6, this shall be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, the water of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Visual aids, what do those mean? This is what God did here. And it is good for us to remember. Something that triggers the memory to say, this is what God did in this situation. And then the most significant one. Turn to Exodus 12. And this is the one that was to continue. It did continue then until the Lord Jesus came and fulfilled it. In Exodus 12 and 21 to 28, here the instructions were given about what they should do. And, I never really tried to put myself into that situation. But see, since the firstborn was going to be killed unless they followed these instructions, do you suppose the tension was high in those homes to make sure they carried it out exactly? I mean, we don't want our son to die. I don't know. I never really stopped to think about those emotions, but I suppose they were there. Then Moses called, this is in verse 21, 12:21, and Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said, draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite it. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be coming to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say, what mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head in worship. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Each year that they observed this, What does this mean? And they explained what it meant. And then we have this observance several times a year that we're saying, this is what it means. And I'm blessed when we get together that I hear you say, various ones of you, I think, say it each time, I've been looking forward to this time of communion. Now, there were commands. This is what God said to remember. And there were aids to help them remember. But it seems like there was a problem with remembering. And so let's turn to Judges 2 and read several verses there. Judges chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8. And this has to do with that, what we call that first and second generation. You know, we talk about first and second generation Christians sometimes. And I understand how we use the term, but it's true, like I used to hear said when I was growing up, that God has no grandchildren. And so if we truly are his children, then we are first generation. But there are some dynamics that are different in the first generation that experienced something than in those that come along because they didn't experience those experiences. But here in Judges 2 and verse 6, and this is after the land had been assigned, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen, you see, themselves had seen, not just heard about it, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and all that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And then they buried him, and it says where it was. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. You see, the generation that had lived in Joshua's day. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet his works. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord God to anger, the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So, the first generation had seen it with their own eyes. Now, to be sure, they were 20 years old or younger, well, at least the men, certainly the men, because remember when they came to the border of Canaan and refused to go in, God said all of those men 20 years and older are going to die in the wilderness. But so the ones that actually saw it with their own eyes would have been 20 years old and younger. They were the first generation and they remembered. But the second generation failed to remember, or they didn't actually firsthand experience it. So they knew not the Lord, nor had they seen his great works. I wasn't here last Sunday, but I was listening in, and I heard Paul Overholt ask how many were here. I don't remember if he said how many were here or how many were charter members. I don't remember exactly what he said 60 years ago when Center Church was formed. And a number of you, of course, raised your hands. Well, there's a, in my generation, we're like those children of these people. They were young. We remember it. But we didn't really have a lot to do with it being formed. Now, the thing that I'm getting at here is for remembering to continue, somehow values need to be passed on. It needs to become personal to us. It needs to become personal to our children. They need to know the Lord and not simply follow the practices. Now, applications may change, but basic values must be transmitted. Now, I said there were things that the Lord told them to remember. And would you turn with me to Jeremiah 31? There were things that the Lord told them to remember, and he gave them some visual aids to help them to remember. But we find, as we look in the book of Judges, as we follow the kings, it just seems like it went one way, then it went the other. And it seemed like they would follow as long as there was a strong leader. They would follow the Lord, and then they would resort to following idols. But turning to Jeremiah 31 then, I want to turn to Hebrews, and actually Hebrews quotes this scripture several times. Here's what the word of the Lord from Jeremiah. And God is saying, I'm going to do something, I'm going to say in addition, something beyond what you have now. And so they had a covenant. He calls it that when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. But he's saying, there's something additional going to happen. Verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And then from this, I get the third part of the message, what God chooses not to remember. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so, like I said, through the book of Judges, it was back and forth. In the time of the kings, over and over, the people were unfaithful and were brought back. But now God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, a new agreement. That's superior to that first covenant. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, they broke that covenant, though I was a husband to them. And so, turn with me then to the New Testament. I think I'll read from Matthew 11 before I go to Hebrews then, that is quoted. So he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that is extended to us. And while it is not mentioned here in the passage that I read from Jeremiah, for this to happen, and for God to bring it around about the new covenant, it involves what the Lord Jesus did, and we had that in our Sunday school lesson today. That was in the plan before the foundation of the world. It involves the Holy Spirit. It involves grace, although none of those actually appear in that wording of Jeremiah. But he says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. The law will be in their inward parts. I will write it upon their hearts. They're going to know the Lord. And we saw the problem earlier. The people didn't know the Lord. So, here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus is calling us to him to accept his salvation. That's the rest from the burden of sin through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And secondly, there's a rest that it also speaks of in Hebrews then, of the burden of self, I'm going to call it, rather than the burden of sin, and that is trying to please God in our own strength. So there's both saving grace and enabling grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn then to Hebrews 10 or 8 first. We're going to read both from 8 and 10, and in both cases, he quotes that passage from Jeremiah. So it wasn't enough for God to simply say, remember, because somehow they forgot, even with visual aids. But God said, there's a new covenant that I'm going to make with them. I'm going to read then here in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13. And at least probably half of this is quoting from Jeremiah. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." And like I said, that extends to us, who were not of the house of Israel and Judah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." It feels to me like a relationship and understanding the heart of God. And so don't have to be explicitly told everything that is pleasing to God, but we began to understand what is pleasing to God, and by the help of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So I'm just blessed by the grace of God. Now, you know, under the legal system, under the laws of the land, a criminal record is a record. And it stands, and that's the way it is. You have a record, you have a record. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is grace. When we come to him in repentance, their sins will I remember no more. Now, in contrast to the offerings that and sacrifices that the priests did, Jesus made an offering, a far superior offering. That we find that in Hebrews 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Verse 10, and read to verse 20. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." What a blessing. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So a few comments on this. You see, the sacrifice was once for all. No need for continual sacrifices. And that's how God extended grace to us. The record is wiped clean when we come to him in repentance to accept his sacrifice for us. It's a brand new start with a brand new heart. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to live within us, to convict, to lead, to guide. In verse 20, which verse is it? It calls it a new and living way. Yes, it is verse 20. So this message was kind of in two parts, and maybe they weren't entirely related, but I was just impressed with the fact that God has made us in a fearful and wonderful manner. Our memory is fearfully and wonderfully made. Then God gave his people commands to remember, but the insufficiency of them to keep that. God had a remedy, and he wasn't caught off guard when man fell. From the foundation of the world, our Sunday school lesson told us today that the plan was in place for our redemption. So, a few closing thoughts. Do you reflect on the tremendous blessings, privileges, and opportunities you've been given? of all kinds, really. And I'm just remembering that to whom much is given, much is required. Let's not sit on our blessings, but let's share them with the world around us. Let's kneel. We really, Father, are a blessed and a privileged people. Our hearts are warmed as we get together from time to time, as we hear of the work you're doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And yes, our hearts go out to ones who are suffering physically. And we think of Melvin and Fanny just now. And Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient for each situation that we face. Now we ask that you would bless the remainder of the service here. May we be an encouragement one to another as we fellowship following the service, and guide and direct us throughout this day and throughout this week. Thank you for every provision you've made. Thank you for the grace that has been given us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, and then for the body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.